Thank you very much, Maxine. Hallelujah. Well, it's good to be with you. I have been with you before on a few occasions. I think I came here for some ordination, induction, whatever you called it, when Adam and Beth moved into leadership here. So it's good to be back with you this morning. Now, I want you to start off by addressing your neighbour. If your neighbour is a believer and you know them to be a believer, you can tell them, you will always be holy. If the person isn't a believer, you're not sure, they're not sure if they're not, and they're seeking, say, you can always be holy. Okay? So, go for it. Hello. You always will be holy.
You always will be holy.
Amen. May seem a bit odd, but I was looking at the words. You know, Christians don't tell lies, they sing them. Did you know that? Well, I'm not saying, I'm not saying these were lies. What I'm saying is that sometimes we sing songs that aren't true. Have you noticed that? And they put down what the work that God has done in our lives. But that song there about you always be holy was obviously addressed to God. But we in Christ are always holy as well. And that's so important to understand, because the message I believe the Lord would have me bring you this morning is about really who we are in Christ Jesus. You see, I think there's a lot of, within the body of Christ, there's a lot of concern that, you know, I remember when I first came to know the Lord that I met my dear wife 10 hours before I met the Lord. And so whatever she had in her 21 years of life and most of that within church life, whatever she had taken on board, I automatically took on board because she was my closest mentor. We were engaged within 6 weeks of meeting each other, much to my in-law's chagrin. But it was the hand of God. Clearly, it was the hand of God. And 43 years later, with a few ups and downs on the way, we are still married, praise God. Well, thank you very much. Ask Beth. Beth was here, she'd be clapping three times as loud as that, I can tell you. But the point is that I took on board a lot of what my dear wife or fiance or girlfriend before she was my wife. And she'd come from a sort of, when they walk, they squeak. Do you know what I mean? Conservative evangelical, I think, is the term. Lovely people, don't get me wrong, but they don't really have an understanding of what the new covenant is. They always see themselves as being sinners saved by grace. But we're not sinners saved by grace. We were sinners. We are no longer sinners. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God does not call you a sinner saved by grace. In fact, he calls you something very different to that. He calls you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Just take that on board for a second. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. Oh, brother, it's all about Jesus. I know, I don't have to remind myself of that. Listen, when Princess, I haven't looked at my notes yet, so I've got 10 pages and I've got 20 minutes. How am I going to do that? See, I'm a trainee racehorse commentator. As we get to, what's the final thought? Okay, so, but I've lost my train there. What was I going to say? I don't know what I was going to say there. Anyway, it doesn't matter. It will come back to me in a moment, hopefully. But I suppose we ought to look at Ephesians chapter 5, since that's what I've been asked to speak on this morning. Just turn to Ephesians 5 if you wish to in your Bible. I am going to quote mostly from the King James, God rest his soul. Okay. You might not be a King Jamesite, but I'm dying the wall to King Jamesite. But don't get me wrong, I can actually speak English as well. It's something I've developed in 43 years. I can change the thee to you. Yes, to you, that's right. You're right. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm not sure how far we're going to get here, because I think I wrote 10 pages of notes for the first few verses. Let's see. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Wow. Okay, this is Paul writing. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing. That's in Ephesians 4. Should we go to Ephesians 5 instead? Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Let's stop my watch. But fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not therefore partakers with them, for you are sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See then you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I don't think we need to read any more than that in the time that we've got together. By the way, I normally speak. I pastor a church in a fellowship in Salisbury, and about an hour. I work on the basis that when 50% of the congregation is asleep, I stop. Okay, about 50%. So I'm watching. Okay. Now, Paul starts this chapter with a very profound statement. Be followers of God, not as disciples, not out of duty or a sense of fear or impending judgment, but be followers of God as dear children. Hallelujah. Be followers of God as dear children. This is immediately from the get-go is all about the relationship that we have with God through Christ. Amen? Amen? It's about relationship. It's all about relationship. And when you are operating from a place of relationship, rules pale into insignificance because your relationship with God is so precious to you. All this stuff that we just read, we're not interested in it, are we? I don't want to get involved in this stuff. I was involved in this stuff until I got saved and I got delivered from it. Why would I want to go back into that darkness? Amen? So even though Paul is at liberty to length rather to point out all of these things, actually, I'm not conscious of them. I'm not looking to fornicate and do all that stuff. Hallelujah. That's what the work of the cross is all about. I've shared this before with other people. When I first came to the Lord, before I was saved, my mouth was like a sewer. Okay? I'm ex-Navy. In the Navy, it is mandatory that every sentence contains at least one F word. It can't communicate unless you swear. People don't understand. I mean, it's bizarre, but that's what it's like. Unless, in those days, anyway, there was a lady on board the ship and you'd never hear a swear word. Right? And when I used to talk, I was like the rest of the Jack Tars in the Navy. I was a foul-mouthed whatever. Brigand, that'll do. And when I came to know Jesus, when I got saved, you know, you go through all this stuff. You don't know your doctrine. You don't know your left from your right. All you know is you walk around with a big smile on your face because you know you've been saved and you belong to Jesus. And anyway, a few weeks after I came to the Lord, I was working on a car engine that I'd taken out. I was not very good as a mechanic, but I managed in those days when you could actually work on cars. I had the engine out of the car. It was a Triumph 2500. I had the engine out of the car, and it was on its sump, and it rolled onto my fingers. Oh, yo. Now, I know, I absolutely 100% know what would have come out of my mouth before I was saved. And I couldn't repeat it in any company, never mind in, you know, respectable company. And I didn't have time to think, oh, I'm a Christian now. I don't curse and I swear and I don't blaspheme. I just came out of my mouth. Oh dear, that hurts. But I heard it. I heard what I said. And do you know, folks? I was in pain. But I had joy. I had joy in my heart that was palpable. Jesus changed me on the inside. Jesus said, it's out of the mouth speaks the abundance of the heart. I had a new heart. I was a new creation. I didn't know about new hearts and new creations. We did sing a song at my baptism, I am a new creation. I didn't understand what that meant really, but something on the inside had changed so significantly that what was there before had gone. That's the power of the new birth. You're a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We should be out there telling people what Jesus really does in the heart to change us. People are in bondage to all kinds of sin. You don't need to be in bondage anymore. Jesus sets you free, and he genuinely does set you free, folks. He sets you free from lust. Lust was my number one. Yeah. All I was thinking about was lust. God changed me. I only lust after one person. My wife. And that's allowed, I think. But seriously, this is what God does. And he does it for everybody. The problem is, when we moved to Salisbury, we started to go to various fellowships to find out where we should be. And I get told I was a sinner, that I was unworthy. And every Sunday we'd celebrate communion, quotes in quotes, celebrate communion to be told, oh, you are nothing. That's not what the Bible says. Don't listen to those lies. Because what happens is, when you first come to the Lord and you experience, you know, Jesus talks about it in the church to Ephesus, the things that you first did, you just love Jesus. You want to do everything for him. Yes, you stupid things. You're getting yourself in dire situations, I found out very quickly. But you don't feel cut off from God. But then you start going to churches, and then they start to tell you things which don't actually align with the word of God. Now, I'm not saying that's what happens here, because I don't know what happens here, actually. I listen to your message. Perhaps I should. But in all seriousness, we need to see whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Amen? So if we're free, let's not go back into bondage. Hallelujah. Okay? How are we doing? I've got the timer running, by the way. So... We have been born again. 1 Peter 1:23 says, we've been born of, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Folks, this isn't about us making our minds up that we're not sinners. The seed, everything that's made of, everything that's living comes from seed, right? Whether that's sunflowers or wheat or animals or us. Our bodies are made of seed. And of course, according to Paul and Corinthians, there's different types of seed. There's different types of glory for different things. But we all come from seed. The difference between us as Christians, though, is we're not just bodies. In Genesis chapter 2, God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. Uniquely, he became a living soul. So, as important our bodies are to us, because we need them, without them we ain't going to live long on the earth, they are not who we are. They corrupt, they perish. But what lives and abides forever, of course, you know, he who wins souls is wise. Win souls for what? For all eternity. And that's why where we should have our heart on eternity. If our heart's on eternity, this is just a passing phase. And all of all the trinkets and things of life, actually they fade. And the older we get, I'm 67 and I'm realizing that. Someone said to me recently, the two happiest days of your life, the day you buy your boat and the day you sell it. And I'm thinking of selling it. Because everybody I take out, my daughter's not here now, she said, Dad, you're not doing very well making sailing friends, are you? Because every one of them seems to get sick, spend their head with their time over the side of the boat. Except my grandson, he's doing great. Okay, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Jesus is the last Adam. Second Adam, the last Adam, he's called both. He was made, and he made us. He quickened our spirits. We who were once dead in trespass and sin have been made alive in Christ. This is a metamorphosis. Now, the word metamorphosis or metamorphosai in the Greek is only used twice in the Bible. Anybody know where it is? No? Okay, it's used twice. It's talked when Jesus went on the Mount of Metamorphosis, the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay, and he changed, his visage changed. He was whiter than full as white, and they couldn't look upon him, and they fell asleep. Hallelujah. Probably the only thing to do in that glorious presence. But the other time that that word is used is in Romans chapter 12. And Paul says this, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye metamorphosized by the renewing of your mind, the transformation of your mind, that you might know is what is God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. If we want to know what God's will is for our lives, I mean, obviously we know what it is generally, but specifically, we need to have our minds transformed. We need to think God's thoughts. Oh, the Bible says his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, but Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. And that's why, as believers, we are in a new covenant, and it is so important. Look, I got in trouble once with a friend of mine. I wasn't putting down the Old Testament. I was saying it wasn't as relevant to me as the new is. Now, of course, I've just spent 2.5 years teaching Genesis. Well, that's foundational. But when it comes to Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, I promise you, I'm not going to spend 2 years on any of those books because they're not relevant to me. I'm not under the law, I'm under God's grace. The law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ so that we don't have to fulfill it. Amen? Hallelujah. You can say amen or you can say ouch. All right. So what are we talking about with the metamorphosis? Well, think about a butterfly. It starts off as a caterpillar, you know, crawling around in the mud and eating horrible stuff that's poisoned it. Poison. Anybody who eats the caterpillar gets poisoned. So then it goes into this cocoon and it wakes up, stretches its arms and flies. Butterflies can fly 3,000 miles across the Gulf of Mexico. Spend the winter there, breed, do what they have to do, and come back, lay their caterpillar eggs and die. That's one generation. The other three generations, they die after about 6 to 8 weeks. Wow, how did evolution work that one out? You have a lot of faith to believe in evolution, brothers and sisters. Okay, so let's be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You see, and I want to emphasize this in the few minutes ago, that Paul's letters, but the epistles in general, but I think specifically Paul lays the foundation, the bedrock for the doctrine of the church. Jesus was wonderful, his gospels, of course, but most of his ministry was to the Jews, but of course he was in terms of earthly ministry, but his eternal ministry was to both to the seed of Abraham, spiritual and natural. But Paul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, spent 3 years undoing everything he'd learned and came back with a new story based on Jesus and not the law. And I don't know about you, I salivate reading some of his stuff. His opus magnus, was Romans, surely. If you want to devote your life to one, if you're on the desert island disc, you can't have the whole Bible, but you can have one book, choose Romans. As a man thinks, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Well, if you think the way that Paul wants us to think in Romans, you'll do all right. Amen? Hallelujah. The problem is we live in the world. And this is where this fits in with Ephesians 5. You see, all of these things are things of the flesh. They're not things of the spirit, they're things of the flesh. So if we walk in the spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Notice the order there. We don't not walk in the flesh so that we end up walking in the spirit. No, no, forget the flesh. We walk in the spirit and the flesh has no power over us. Let's get the emphasis. Let's get our attention in the right place. And when we do that, we were free from the law. The law is a schoolmaster to bring people to God. This, thou shalt not. But you don't have that in Christ. You don't have that in relationship, do you, with your wife? Yes, of course, you might fall out over things. But the love that you've got there, the relationship that you've got there, it supersedes those things. Now you say, well, does that mean you've got license for sin? You don't want to sin, folks. But if you do, that's where the blood of Jesus comes in. And it still declares us righteous. In fact, if you read 1 John chapter 2, it says, whosoever is born of God sinneth not. For his seed, remember back to that seed, his seed abides in him and he cannot sin. Well, King James, other translations, water that down. He cannot sin because he is born of God. You say, are you saying you can't sin? No, there's two types of sin, according to John as well. He says, there's sin unto death and there's sin not unto death. What's the sin unto death? Not believing in Jesus Christ. Not accepting the covenant sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. That's the sin unto death. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God has not got life. He who has the Father has the Son also, and vice versa. So there's that sin. Now, the sins of the flesh, they won't send you to hell. They'll just make you think you're in it. You'll be so miserable. I remember hearing a story about a man who, American guy, he was driving along one day, and children, he saw a brothel. And he stopped his car. And he parked up and he thought about what was at stake here. And then he turned around. Never do this, folks. Never do this. He said to the Holy Spirit, just leave me alone for 20 minutes. 25 years later, he knocked on the door of Reinhard Bonnke's caravan. He said, can you pray for me? He'd lost everything. Absolutely everything. He'd lost his wife. He'd lost his business. He'd lost everything for those 20 minutes. And he'd lost most preciously 25 minutes of God's presence in his life. Wow, that's an expensive 20 minutes, right? But you see, the flesh doesn't have dominion. What you do in that situation, there's a story told of a man, an alcoholic. It's an anecdote. I'm not sure it's got any truth in it. But this guy, he was living in the Wild West. Who's the horse rider here? Who rides horses? Oh, man. Brave, brave. I fly planes, or used to sail yachts, lorries, buses, but horses, no chance. They don't, when you pull the brakes, they don't stop. Not with me. So this guy, he goes into, he comes to know Jesus, he gets saved. And he's in his ranch out in the middle of nowhere, but he knows he needs supplies. So one day he gets out on his horse and car and he's driving to the local town. And as he's doing, Satan is sat on his shoulder and he's telling him, the bar's open, just get in there and, you know, just have a drink, just have one drink. And he's crying out. He said, Lord, I don't want to do this. So anyway, he gets to the town and he parks his horse up and does what you do with it. You tie it around the thing. And he ties the horse up and he's going down to the mercantile. And then he sees the door of the bar. It's swinging wide like this, swinging open, you know, the old spaghetti westerns. And it's drawing him. And he cries out, he falls on his knees and he cries out, God, please deliver me, deliver me. And the Lord says, look up. He looked up and there was a sign outside the mercantile. You can tell we watched Little House on the Prairie, can't you? That's where mercantile comes from. We raised our children on Little House on the Prairie, by the way. But they don't raise their children. I don't understand it. Anyway, so he sees a sign outside the mercantile that said, buttermilk, $1 a jug. So he runs into the mercantile and he says to the guy, he says, give me a jug of buttermilk. So he throws it down his throat. He says, give me another one. And he throws it down his throat. Anyway, I don't know how many he has. He turned around to the devil. He says, devil, there isn't that much space inside me for any of that filthy stuff that you're trying to push on me. See, if we are filled with the Spirit, amen, we don't have to worry about the flesh. Because the flesh has got no power, it's got no influence over our lives. Okay. But knowing God's purpose for our lives is specific. 1 minute, 9 seconds, and then we'll see where we go, because we might go into time of ministry. Let's pray with you and you need to pray for yourselves. But anybody listened to Radio 4 Extra yesterday about Maria von Trapp? No, I was going to say who is Maria Augusta Kutschera, but none of us would know that, would we? Well, that was Maria von Trapp became. You know who I'm talking about, right?
The hills are alive.
Yes, there's it. Good. Well, I listened to her. She was being interviewed many years ago with a very Austrian accent. And she said what happened to her. This is quite interesting. And this is where I thought there was some real connection with God here. When she was a young lady, she went up onto the Tyrolean mountains. And she saw this incredible vista before her and every color you can imagine. And she was so, so impressed by this. She had this Damascene motion, a moment with God. And she turned around to the Lord. And this is what she said. I'm going to give you this back for the rest of my life that you've given me today. In other words, I'm never going to see this scene again. I'm going to go into a convent and I'm going to be in isolation for the rest of my life. As my gratitude for showing me this today. Well, that's a heavy going, isn't it? But you know what? God sometimes, even, that means I'm running out of time. That God's honors, even when we necessarily get our doctrine a bit skew-iff, God honors the heart. And so what happened is she went into this abbey, and after 2 years, they're all singing, "How do you solve a problem like Maria?" And what happened was that they needed this family, the Von Trapp family. The wife had died, and Captain Von Trapp needed someone to look after his 7 kids. And she was a teacher before she went into this. So she was loaned to the family. We all know the story, right? Folks, she discovered her purpose. She discovered her purpose in Christ. Her purpose wasn't to be locked up in a monastery. Her heart was for God. But God said, okay, I'm just going to do a bit of meandering. And he moved her around and he got her into that environment. And of course, the story of the film, Rodgers and Hammerstein musical, is based on that. That has been the singular most successful musical ever made because of a German, Austrian, German young woman who loved God so much that she, in a naivety, and she talks about this later in life, she thought what she was doing is absolutely right before God. And it was to her, and that's what's important. She made that sacrifice. And the Lord, remember what he did with Hannah? Hannah gave Samuel to the Lord and got 5 more in return. Folks, I haven't even touched what I was going to share this morning, but I don't care. I just pray that God has spoken to each person in some way this morning. Listen, we need to know who we are. I just want you to ask everybody. You may be already in that position. If you know who you are in Christ, if you know you are the righteousness of God, excuse me, if you know that you are in his sight already perfect, okay, that's great. But if you've got these doubts where, you know, you're trying to tick off things that you don't do or you should do, in other words, the list of things, then I want to appeal to you this morning to just go and just bury your head in the Word of God and read it through different eyes. Do what Paul did. He said, went away for 3 years. You don't have to do 3 years, but go away for three days or something and just fast and seek God and say, Lord, can you just help me to understand these words in the tense that you want me to read them in? Amen. Perfection is not out there. Perfection is in Christ, and it's now. And once we get hold of that, the people out there will want to know what we've got. They'll want to hear our message. Because otherwise, we're just like them. We're just patched up. But we're not patched up. We are new. Amen? We are new creations. Okay, so I don't know what you want to do. If you want to play some music and we can just have a time of prayer if anybody wants to. I don't pray for, generally need to pray for people. The Bible doesn't tell me to pray for people. It says to pray for one another. Okay, so if you want to do that, by all means do that. But if you want to just sit there quietly and just say, Lord, if what that crazy 67-year-old said this morning has got some truth in it, and by the way, it is up to you to do, according to the Bereans who were more noble than the Thessalonians, that they received the word with all readiness of mind, but they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Do that. I implore you to do that. Don't just take what I say. I'll have a chat with my son-in-law after lunch, I'm sure, about this. But in all seriousness, just do that. Let's make sure that we're on the same page spiritually, because God is wanting to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to his mighty power, which is where? Where is it? In us. That's the key. You know, we always think of God's power. Yeah, we know about God's power. In us. Us. I like that. One random word. So let's just play away instrumentation lists. Hallelujah. Oh, la ba ba. Holy Spirit, come and speak and solidify truth into the hearts of your people this morning. May they know what they know, in Christ. And Lord, may we all walk in that transformation of the new creation that we are in him. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name.